Every now and then, Muhammad Ali sort of had to sort of say how great he was, just in case the world forgot, and things like that. And, you know, very often, more often than not, his actions matched his words, particularly on that thing and there, the whole kind of the Liston thing, the fight against Liston. And I don't know whether you're into boxing, probably not. I'm not really. And obviously there's some rhetoric around that. I don't think Muhammad Ali ever did wrestle with a whale. I don't think he ever sent a stone to jail or whatever it was. And yeah, he was a good-looking guy, but you know, I don't think it was very fair to say to your opponent that they're not good-looking enough to be world champion. Muhammad Ali, every now and then, had to tell people how great he was. Hebrews, for me, and this is the link, and it's a bit of a desperate link, if I'm honest, okay? Hebrews is basically a book to tell us how great Jesus is, how amazing Jesus is. Now, you might think, well, how can we forget that? We're constantly reminded of that. How can we forget that? Well, it's written to a group of people who were in danger of forgetting that very fact and were in danger of kind of stepping back into something that they'd left in order to go to Jesus. It's a book primarily for Messianic Jews who'd left behind their Judaism and had embraced Christianity, but were in danger of going back to them. And the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he or she was, we don't know who it was, writes this book just to remind them about Jesus, just to remind them about how wonderful he is and how great he is. And it sounds better, I guess, rather than from the person himself, someone else bigging him up and things like that. But the end of Hebrews, it's all about how great Jesus is. It's all about how amazing he is. It's all about how wonderful he is. It's all about you would be stupid to leave that behind and go back. You would be foolish to leave that behind and go back. It's all about that. I'm going to read some passages of scripture from Hebrews. We're looking at Hebrews 1:1-3. Okay, so Hebrews 1:1-3 says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, like I've already said, I want us to work our way through the book of Hebrews for one main reason. I want us to see Jesus clearly. I want us to see Jesus clearly and in all his glory. We're not going to see Jesus. We're not going to see Jesus physically until we die or until he returns. However, seek him. Seek to see him clearly with the eyes of your heart. And you know, if the Lord grants us that, then we'll be changed. We'll be transformed. Because everybody who has an encounter with Christ, with Jesus, is changed, is transformed. I pray that our imagined ideas of the Lord Jesus will fade away as we clearly see the Lord of Scripture high and lifted up. As we clearly see him. When Isaiah saw Jesus in the temple, he was changed. He saw the Lord in a vision, high and lifted up. The Lord's robe filled the temple. Isaiah heard angels singing, and as they sang, the foundation of the temple shook because of the glory of the Lord. And immediately Isaiah, he realizes he's a sinful man. He's in the presence of God. And he believes he's going to die. However, the Lord is gracious to him. He's going to use Isaiah to be his spokesman. He cleanses Isaiah's sin. He gives him a job to do. Isaiah would prophesy for the Lord. And, you know, in a text of scripture referring to that, in John 12, we read this. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. You know, if we're to understand Hebrews correctly, it's important to see, as I say, that it was written to Hebrews Christians. Their faith is being challenged. Their faith is being challenged by a number of things, persecution. Their faith is being challenged by the Jewish community. It's written to show the complete, the utter supremacy of Christ over the Hebrew system of Judaism. Christianity exceeds Judaism as Jesus far exceeds Moses. His covenant is superior to the old covenant. That is what is going to be said again and again and again. The Old Testament is good, but Jesus is better. That's the echoing truth throughout the book. And the book begins by comparing the way that God spoke in the past with how he speaks now. Now, through my life, my Christian life, I've heard lots of statements from lots of people concerning the will of God. They've spoken into my life. I've heard them speak into other people's lives and things like that. And some of that has been really good. And some of that has been really on the button. And some of that, I've got to be honest, has been less so. It's been more of a kind of, well, this is a kind of a good idea, and I'll just put the God thing on it just to kind of see if it carries a bit more. You know, but more often than not, in that kind of thing, you give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, you understand that the Lord has given them a piece about something or perhaps an answered prayer. But we've got to be careful about thinking about certain things and in certain ways. The writer of Hebrews wants to tell us that God has spoken. He wants to tell us that, and he's spoken in certain ways. Long ago, it says in the scriptures, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. There's a number of things to take from that, okay? First of all, God condescends in order to speak to his people. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who chooses to speak. To speak to his creation, the thing that he has made. God doesn't owe us. He's not obligated to speak, just as he's not obligated to save. And, you know, I've said it again and again and again in a lot of different contexts. You know, sometimes I go through my Christian life with the kind of attitude, God, you're lucky to have me. Do you know what I mean? And we kind of do that a bit ourselves. You know, I'm not lucky, but you know, I have God in my life. And that is a direct consequence of him and not anything that I necessarily bring to the table. God doesn't owe it to us. He's not obligated to speak, just as he's not obligated to save. To think that God is powerful and awesome in every way, and yet he lowers himself in order to speak to us, is the amazing thought that we should kind of hold on to. He cares about us. He wants to communicate his love and mercy to us. But he's not obligated to do that. It comes out of that love and that mercy and that grace. And it gives quality to those words, mercy, grace. As we think about how God spoke before Christ, We understand that he spoke in various ways. This is what the writer at Hebrews is getting at. God spoke through visions, dreams, face to face with the prophets. But when God spoke to the people, he spoke through the prophets that he appointed. You know, he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. He speaks to Isaiah in that vision in the temple. He spoke to Amos in a basket of summer fruit. He spoke to these prophets in various ways. And then the prophets spoke to the people. And if we're to understand anything about God, you know, he's got to reveal himself to us. He's got to show us. We are desperately in need of revelation. Fortunately, God is a God of revelation. Innate knowledge of God, innate knowledge of what God requires of us, innate knowledge of, you know, what we should do in order to be saved, is non-existent within us. We need God to tell us these things. There's some crazy ideas out there floating around about God. Whenever people try to speak intelligently about God without relying on his revelation, on what he said, well, the world just gets a little bit crazy. You know, even if you go to the Old Testament and try and get a clear picture of God, you come away at best with a fragmentary picture. I went to Woodlands Church in the evening a few weeks back. And the person there was speaking on from Ruth. And they were talking about Boaz, Ruth and Naomi's Redeemer. And they were linking it in with Jesus, you know. Boaz, their kinsman Redeemer. And this is a picture of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. It is, but the picture's not complete. You know, we wouldn't have known that if we hadn't had the revelation in Christ. It's a shadow. It's an unclear image. There's a lot in the Old Testament about Jesus, but it's fragments. The idea that the Old Testament is about Jesus sometimes is hard to believe. And in fact, you know, there was an early church heresy which said Old Testament God bad, New Testament God good. And they tried to split the Old Testament from the New Testament and didn't see it as a progressive revelation. Sometimes when we look at the Old Testament and when we look and try and find Jesus, we find it hard to see him there. And, you know, Jesus knew that to be true. But, you know, Jesus preached from the Old Testament in Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, i.e. Jesus, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay, so Jesus is in the Old Testament. When they're challenging Paul in Acts 28, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expanded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Jesus is in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets spoke truth and spoke about Christ, but their prophecies were not complete. They're only given bits and pieces. You know, they knew certain things, but they didn't know the specifics in many cases. What they knew was that God was speaking through them and that there would be more to come. There would be more to come. The Bible contains what theologians call progressive revelation. As you turn the pages of Scripture, you discover more and more and more specific information about Jesus, about the Savior. The prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit, like the wind carries a sailboat. They spoke, they wrote as the Lord gave them utterance. No prophet spoke his own words, but spoke the word God wanted him to speak. It's important for us to understand what happens when God chooses to speak. When God speaks, things happen. I sometimes speak to my children. Clean your bedroom. It doesn't always happen. I sometimes speak to my children. Clear up after the dinner thing. It doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. The words are not heard. The words are ignored. My children, I'm sure not your children, possess selective hearing. You know, those words can echo down the hall. They can reverberate round the house. But they often go undetected by the ears for which they were intended. God's words are different. God's words are different. In Isaiah 55, and it's a familiar verse to a lot of us, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." When God speaks creation into existence, it obeys. God's word is what created everything. When he spoke, "Let there be light," there wasn't a discussion. There was light. God spoke, things took place. His very words create. And he has another word with which he now speaks. It's interesting that the text literally says that in former times God spoke in prophet, but now he speaks in son. He used to speak in prophet. It's like a language. He used to speak in prophet, but now he speaks in son. God has a new mode for making his revelation known. Formerly, he spoke to the prophets, and then the prophets spoke to the people. Now God speaks in Jesus Christ. You know, we've got a tendency to worship the wrong things. When God spoke through the prophets, when God revealed himself in the purposes of the temple and things like that, it's very easy as a people, you know, to kind of worship these things, to worship them rather than God. You see a little bit of that in Matthew's gospel, the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah turn up with Jesus on the mountainside, and you get Peter kind of running in, let's make a tent for Elijah, let's make a tent for Moses, let's make a tent for you, Lord, and all this kind of stuff. It's good that we're here. There's a tendency to worship Moses and Elijah in the same way as he's going to worship Christ. The problem with the Old Testament was that there was a middleman. God spoke to the prophet, and then the prophet spoke to the people. The people worshipped what they saw, which was the prophet or the temple. Now there's no middleman. God speaks directly through Jesus. Jesus is God. And so when he speaks, the pages of Scripture, we're hearing the words of God himself. Jesus is superior. Jesus is greater than the prophets. God was clearly saying that there's a difference now. There's a difference now in how revelation is given. In the past, you listened to Moses and the prophets. Now listen to my son. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. It's important to see the way God speaks in these latter days is superior to the former. It's important to note that the message is still the same. And that God is speaking, it's still the same. The Old Testament leads to the New Testament. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. His preaching prepared the heart of the people to hear the preaching of Christ. The Old Testament was to get the world ready to hear the message of the New Testament. In Christ, we enter a pivotal point of salvation, in the salvation of God's people. Everything has come together in him. When the time was right, everything was in place. God comes to earth, puts on flesh, and gives us a full and complete revelation. Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The Old Testament law could only condemn. It could never save. When someone says to you they're in good standing with God because they keep all the commandments and all of that kind of stuff, they really don't understand the commandments correctly. The commandments, as the law of God, are there to show us our sin. Only God keeps the Ten Commandments. While the law can only condemn and not save, the gospel can only save and not condemn. The law can only condemn and not save. The gospel can only save and not condemn. Jesus is far more important to us than the Ten Commandments. Now again, part of the trouble with this is everybody throws babies out with bathwater and say, oh, we don't need the Ten Commandments then. All we need is Jesus. Well, no. Because of this progressive revelation, this is the ladder in which we're walking on. And all the steps and all the things, rungs, are important. And we don't kind of ditch them or whatever. They have new significance because of the revelation that we now have in Christ. Because of that revelation. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That pinnacle of progressive revelation leading to Jesus Christ. Leading to Jesus Christ. Next, the writer goes on to talk about why this New Testament revelation is superior to the Old Testament. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the greatest. Simply put, the revelation is superior because Jesus is superior. To express the excellence, the greatness of the Son, we have described for us what the Son has done, which is far superior to what the prophets had done. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, it says in Hebrews. He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What Jesus has done, no one else could do. And these guys need to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded of that every now and again. And we're only in the first three verses in Hebrews. That's all we've looked at. What Jesus has done, no one else can do. Jesus inherits all things. You know, he appointed heirs of all things, it says in that scripture. Everything belongs to Jesus. He owns all of creation. That means that Jesus owns all people, everything. They're his to do with what he wills. He has all authority. He has all ownership. And again, that resonates in the Gospels, doesn't it? Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What does it mean to us that all of creation belongs to Jesus? Well, one thing it means is that I belong to him. You belong to him. We belong to him. He's Lord over me. He's Lord over us. He can do whatever he wants with us. Jesus created the world. You know, again, that passage in Scripture in Hebrews. Through him also he created the world. Not only does the Lord own all things, but he made everything. He is the creator. For by him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. Only God is creator. Only God can create. Only God can create out of nothing. He speaks into the emptiness and the darkness obeys. In saying he created everything, you know, again, we've got to realize that we're included in that statement. We're included in that statement. And it goes on. Jesus is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You know, this is a bit of a strange concept for us to understand. It doesn't mean that Jesus reflects the glory of God. And some translations put it that way. The moon reflects the glory or the light of the sun, but it has no light of its own. Jesus radiates. He radiates God's glory. In other words, he produces God's glory. He doesn't simply reflect it. There's that wonderful passage in Revelation 22, which talks about that culmination. You know, the night will be no more. It'll be done away with. There will need no light, no lamp, no sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. Jesus is the exact imprint, exact substance of God. The Son causes the radiance of the Father to shine forth so that humans can understand it. So that humans can take part in it. The Word becomes flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. The glory is of the Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. John understood, those words are from John chapter 1. John understood completely that Jesus had his own glory as one of the Godhead. And again, this verse in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus maintaining the universe. He upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. The author refers to Jesus kind of holding everything together, which he made by his word. We should listen to Jesus because it's his words that create. No prophet could create by speaking a word. The Lord is so powerful that by simply speaking, the elements obey. I used to play that game. I used to play it with the kids, you know, with the whole kind of the blowpipe thing and the ping pong ball, you know, and you see how long you can keep it kind of hovering up there. Jesus does that with every planet in the universe. Not with blowing, but by speaking. His word is the power that upholds everything. And then just in case we're worried, you know, that all this is great, but it's slightly detached from us and our situation and where we are, that verse in Hebrews talks about him making the sacrifice for sin. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why listen to Jesus? Because this same Jesus who creates, who maintains, inherits all things, is the same Lord who gave up his life for sinners. His perfect sacrifice freed me, you, by purifying our sin. Our sin has been dealt with. It's been taken away. Why has the Old Testament been overshadowed by the New Testament? Because we have a completed revelation through God himself. Jesus is the perfect word of God given to people. You know, one thing to clearly see in this text is that God, writing through the apostles, wants us to see that without a doubt, we must trust the final and greatest word given to us, Jesus Christ. If you look at kind of scripture generally, Jesus is known as possessing a threefold office. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. You know, when we kind of have the Bible in our hand, you know, we're holding on to something incredibly precious. God's word, it's sufficient source of eternal knowledge. The Bible, God's final decisive word to the world. If we know God, then we've got to get into his word. We've got to know his word for instruction. Jesus is also the final priest. Through Jesus' obedient, sacrificial, substitutionary death, sin's been dealt with. I can enter into a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you can be assured that your sins have been removed, past, present, future. And to doubt that is to doubt him. To doubt that is to doubt the Creator. To doubt that is to elevate yourself above him. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sins have been removed, past, present, and future. Jesus is the final king. He's the King of Kings. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Majesty. God has highly exalted him due to his death. God was pleased with his son's sacrifice. Now, in light of all of this, just to say, just the first three verses of Hebrews, in light of all of this, what should our response be? Well, I think God would tell us, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Jesus is God's final and greatest word.